You are listening to audio from Redeemer Church in Midland, Texas. Redeemer Church is a gospel-centered missional family. If you would like to get more information or donate to this ministry, please visit www.redeemermidland.org.
Amen. Y'all grab a seat if you would. Good morning. Super good to see you this morning. Glad you're here at Redeemer. My name is Jason Hatch. I'm the lead and the teaching pastor here at Redeemer, which means I get the great opportunity and privilege to open up the Word of God about 75% of the time or so on Sunday mornings and preach. And we're starting a new series today, 3 weeks walking through wisdom, because we need wisdom. If we're going to navigate life and make wise decisions, then we're going to need some wisdom from the Lord. Very generically, that's true, but specifically in this time that we're in, there's a lot of areas and situations where we need God's wisdom to be able to walk forward in a path that honors Him and serves us well. There's some parts of life that you don't need wisdom, you just simply need obedience. If you walk out of the room here and you go in the parking lot and you see an awesome car that you like, I just talked to somebody a minute ago that bought a 2.5-ton army truck. So let's say you go out there and you see that truck and you like it and you decide, maybe I want to steal that. You don't need a lot of wisdom, just open up the Bible and it says don't steal, right? All you need is obedience. There's nothing to decide. And maybe you think, well, I'm in this situation, and if I told a lie, it would get a little easier. You don't need wisdom in that situation. Open your Bible. There's just a simple command to obey. Do not lie. Y'all with me? There's a lot of areas where we don't necessarily need wisdom. We just need to know what the Word of God says and to obey it. If you're tempted to commit adultery, read the Bible. It says don't do that. So don't need wisdom. We need obedience. But there is a lot of areas of life that's not necessarily black and white. We have multiple options, multiple good options. None of them are sinful. And so we need wisdom to know how to navigate those issues in life. And I would make the case that most of life for us and decisions we make, we don't have necessarily direct commands, so we need wisdom if we're going to walk forward and be obedient to God and to honor Him. Just in talking to people the last few weeks, here are some different possibilities and some ways that people have needed wisdom for certain things. Should I go to college? You can't open up your phone to the Bible app and ask Siri, hey, where does the Bible say I should go to college? It'll probably pull up some Bible college options just from those words. So, you know, you don't have a command to obey. You're trying to find out, well, what is the wise thing to do? Should I go to college? Should I not? Should I do trade school? If so, what college should I attend? Should I buy this house? Should I buy a bigger house? Should I buy a smaller house? Should I rent? The Bible doesn't give you black and white answer for that, so you'll need some wisdom. Should I date this person? Should I marry this person? Should I break up with this person that I'm dating? There's a few commands in the Bible about that, but then beyond that, you'll need some wisdom. So you open up your Bible, it says to not be unequally yoked. Well, there's the first issue that's very black and white, but beyond that, you're going to need some wisdom to navigate those things in life. Should I take this job? Should I start this company? Should I move to this job or take this new opportunity that's been given me at my company? Probably not going to find black and white answer in the Bible, so you're going to need some what? Some wisdom. Should I buy this car? Should I sell this car? Should I go on vacation? Should we wait? Finances. How much do we save? How much do we spend? How much do we give? Where do we put those different things? What about kids' education? Listen, this was the easiest decision in the world for Hannah and I until we had kids. And then we were like, oh my gosh, this is a complicated thing. Do we do homeschool? Do we do public school? Do we do private school? You need some wisdom to walk forward and make some of these decisions. Navigating relationships, maybe a relationship in your family. Maybe a relationship in your community group, maybe somebody that you work with. There's some difficulties in that relationship, and you're not sure exactly how to navigate that. Maybe you need some wisdom in responding to critics. How many of you have ever been criticized? Let me rephrase the question. How many of you have ever said anything? If you've ever said anything, ever made any decision, ever made move forward in any meaningful way at all, you're going to get some criticism in a healthy, godly way. How do you navigate that when you get criticism? You're going to need some wisdom. I know some folks at Redeemer that are getting older, and they're now in a new season of their life called empty nesters. Any empty nesters in the room? You look so well rested, all of you. I'm so excited about that. Not excited for my kids to leave, but sure excited about sleeping in. I had some questions from some empty nesters. They're just walking through a different season of wisdom where their kids are older and they want to influence them and be a part of it, but don't want to be overbearing. And so trying to navigate this new season of life as a parent with wisdom. Maybe entering retirement or trying to figure out how in the world to retire, when, how to do that. You're not going to find the black and white answer necessarily about a command to obey, but it takes some wisdom to walk forward. There is a lot of our lives that we navigate inside of this realm of wisdom, and the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. In fact, it encourages us on a lot of levels to seek wisdom, and it gives us a lot of different ways to do that. And so over these next 3 weeks, we want to unpack what does it truly mean to be wise, to make wise decisions, to lead a life of wisdom. How do we get that? What does that look like theologically and practically? Knowledge is different than wisdom. Knowledge is knowing information, knowing facts, and wisdom is being able really to kind of apply those to life and to make decisions as you move forward to honor God. How many of y'all know somebody that's very knowledgeable, they have some book smarts, but maybe their life is a wreck because they're not able to translate the book smart into street smart? Because there is a huge difference between knowledge and wisdom. And the Bible really talks about this idea of worldly wisdom, basically for people trying to make the best decisions they can to lead the best life that they can have, but they take God out of the equation. And so you can have all the knowledge in the world, be the smartest person in the room, and make foolish decisions and really wreck your life because you have taken the most important factor out. You can have knowledge and not wisdom. Amen? And so I want to unpack and really try to, as well as I can, clearly define wisdom, what it is, and then we're going to jump into God's Word as we are encouraged to seek wisdom and find out how we get it. So worldly knowledge, the Bible would talk about that, basically saying that is foolishness. You can be really smart and really foolish if you remove God from the equation. So what truly is godly wisdom? Here is the Jason Hatch definition of this, and this is kind of the working definition I'll use for this morning. Godly wisdom is responding to life and making decisions in a way that honors God, in a way that honors His Word and obeys His Word, in a way that honors His design for the world and for relationships, and it leads us to a rich, a full, and a godly life. So the question is, how then, if we need wisdom, we're presented with all these different opportunities, we want to honor God, we want a rich, full life, how do we get wisdom to make these decisions? Glad you asked. There's a lot of information in the Bible. God is full of wisdom. He has infinite wisdom, and He is willing to share. So a few things that I want to start with is Solomon. Everybody say Solomon. Solomon was he's a character in the Old Testament. He was a king, and he had a chance to ask God for anything, and he truly asked God to make him wise. And so we regard Solomon next to Jesus because we don't put anybody in category with Jesus. But outside of Jesus, Solomon is the wisest man that there was. How many of you, if you knew that the wisest human being that had ever walked the planet was in Midland, would bend over backwards to try to take them to coffee and glean some wisdom from them? Anybody? This is our chance. Praise God, he wrote us a book. So Solomon wrote a book. He wrote a few books in the Old Testament that's really presented as wisdom literature. And so the wisest man who talks a lot about wisdom, he encourages us to seek after wisdom. He tries to convince us that we need wisdom, shows us some ways to find it. He tells us the very first step. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 9. And that's where we're going to really kind of jump off from as a diving board for this morning. And we're going to be in Proverbs a lot these next few weeks because Proverbs is a book about wisdom. And so I want to start with what Solomon has to say is the beginning point or the starting point if we're to seek wisdom. Proverbs 9 verse 10, if you have your Bible, follow along. If not, this will be up on the screen for you as well. Solomon says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." The wisest man alive says, if you want to start, here's the starting point to be wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, that's the starting point. There's a lot of ways to make wise decisions and to seek wisdom. I think it's a good thing to read the Bible, obviously, and there's a whole big chunk of this book in the Old Testament and New Testament that's called the wisdom literature. And so when we read Proverbs, when we read Ecclesiastes in the New Testament, James is somewhat the Proverbs of the New Testament. There are big books of the Bible that are designed for us to constantly consume, and if we consume them constantly, then we grow in wisdom. I think it's not a coincidence that there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and some months there's 31 months, right? And so some of the wisest people I know have made it a habit for years to read a proverb a day, and then after a month they start over. And if you make that a steady diet in your life, you can just very easily grow in wisdom. So that's one way that we're encouraged to grow in wisdom. The book of James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let them ask. We get this just like blank checks. Like if you don't know what to do, if you're in this situation where you've obeyed all the commands that you have, but now you have multiple options in front of you, you want to move forward in wisdom, you just don't know what to do. Anybody ever been there? James says, just ask, because God is good, God is wise, and he's willing to share. So we're just invited. If you're not wise, if you need some help making wise decisions, read the wisdom literature, ask God, and he'll give it to you. We're told to hang out in Proverbs with wise people. So if you want to be wise, hang with wise people. You can look at your friends and see your future to a certain extent. We're encouraged to seek wise counsel. If you have a decision to make, you want to be wise, you're not sure how to do that, we're encouraged to go find someone that has wisdom, ask them for their input and their advice, and to seek wise counsel, and then listen to this, to follow it, right? How many of us have sought wise counsel, and then we're like, yeah, I don't want to do that, and then we go this other way, only to what? Regret it and think I should have listened to the wise counsel. Just me? That's all right. Moving forward. There's a lot of ways that we're supposed to glean wisdom and grow in wisdom, but Solomon says this is where you've got to start. It starts with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when I say fear, biblically, that's a different word than sometimes what we hear in English when we hear the word fear. Because if I say that you need to fear something, generally what we feel is kind of like this, I need to be terrified, I need to be scared. And that word in the Old Testament, when it's referring to God, is different than that. It's a healthy respect for someone. It's not necessarily that you're called to be terrified of God, and I'll try to explain it this way. Hannah and I have an 8-year-old daughter named Paisley, and Paisley loves to cook. She loves to bake. She loves to watch cooking shows with me, and she informed me the other day that she's going to grow up and open a bakery, Paisley's Pastries, and I'm going to be her assistant. And so if I just disappear from Redeemer at some point, that's what happened. I had to quit my job to go help Paisley get this business off the ground. And so she loves to cook. She loves to get in the kitchen with us. Yesterday we were making tacos because we love Jesus. And we were making these tacos. I brought Paisley and gave her the big butcher knife, and she was cutting the onions, cutting the bell peppers, kind of getting things ready. And I thought, before I turned her loose with this butcher knife that was almost the size of Paisley, I should instill in her a healthy respect for the knife, right? I don't want her to be scared of knives, but I do need her to understand what the knife is capable of. And I don't know if this is good parenting or not, but this is just the pathway that Hannah and I, mainly me, have taken, that if a situation like this comes up, I chase it down to worst case scenario, paint a very graphic image of that in their mind so that they have a healthy fear. So I'm like, hey, Paisley, this is great, we're going to cook, but if you slip, you could cut your arm and your leg off and die. So don't do that. I don't want her to be scared of knives and terrified to like even pick one up, but like she needs to know what it's capable of, so she treats it with respect. Hudson, our now 5-year-old, was 3 and turned around one day. We were in the kitchen, and he was standing on the back of the couch with a giant butcher knife. And I thought, he is unaware of the power and ability and has no respect for that knife. And I don't know if you've ever negotiated with a hostage or a terrorist, but that's kind of what the next few moments, because I thought in my mind, okay, I need to get that away as quickly as I can, but if I like lunge towards him, what's he going to do? Nothing wise. So he's like, okay, son, you got a lot to live for. You know, just look at me. And I kind of move slowly in, slowly take this away, say, hey, buddy, you fall, this will stab you, you will die. You need to respect the knife, right? Paisley, a few weeks ago, decided that she's going to take over the family business of mowing our yard from her older brother, Judah. And so it's hilarious because the lawnmower handle is up above her head. So I take her out. I'm super proud of her. She loves to do this. She's earning money and really enjoys that as well. So I take her out, and of course I say, Paisley, you've got to be careful. This is a mower that if you mow backwards and fall over and pull it over, you will chop your legs off and you will die. So don't do that, right? So there's a way in which you have to know what something is capable of to respond to it correctly. Okay, let me transfer this illustration to kind of a family. If you have a family where there is a father and a mother that are healthy people that love Jesus, they're good parents, right? They're not abusive parents. They're good parents. As the kids, let's say they have kids and they begin to grow up, and the kids begin to realize that their parents are strong, stronger than them, stronger than the bully down the street. They love them. They care for them. Then a healthy fear will grow out of that relationship because they know that the mom and dad, they're strong, they love me. And so a healthy biblical fear of God is that. When you realize that God is strong, he's powerful, he's loving, he's merciful, and that draws you in to want to be under his wing, that's what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about this fear of the Lord. It doesn't mean that we're scared. If you have an abusive parent and a child feels threatened, they're going to run away from that parent. But if you have a healthy parent that loves their kid, when they feel threatened, they're going to run close to them because they know that they're stronger, that they love them, and that's the best place to be. Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So let me define fearing God this way. It is rightly knowing. There has to be some information about God that we have to know. We have to rightly know, rightly respect, rightly respond, and rightly revere who God is. And if that happens, and if we know that God, our knowledge of God increases, we know what he's capable of, we know what he's done in the past, that he's kept his promises, and then we respect him, we revere him, then that is what the Bible would call the fear of the Lord, and it draws us in. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want to tease out a few ways here that fearing God actually leads you to wisdom and leads you to making wise decisions, and I think then following in the path and the design that God's designed for you. So Jesus gets glory and your life gets blessing. Amen? How many of you want that? You want Jesus to be glorified? And you would like your life to be awesome because you're lifting up Jesus. Okay, wisdom is the pathway to that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Number one, fearing God releases you from fearing man. Fearing God releases you from fearing man, and I'll break the news to you that humans really only get two options when it has to do with fear or respect. We either fear men or we fear God. There's not an option really to not fear anything. And I'm not talking about being scared of something. I'm talking about attributing ultimate worth, ultimate power with something, and drawing identity from that or meaning from that. This is the quickest way to find out what you truly fear. What have you invited to give you meaning or to define you? That's where we fear. And if we fear men or we get our identity from men or our meaning from men, the Bible says that's a snare that leads to very, very foolish decisions. You can be the smartest person in the room, but if you have a fear of man issue, it's going to lead you to do some very foolish things. What's the way to be released from the fear of man? Fearing God. Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man is a snare or lays a snare. A snare is a piece of wire that is set as a trap for an animal. And when the animal runs through, it gets his head stuck in the snare and it begins to close down and clamp down. And the harder you pull, the tighter it gets until it cuts the life out of you. The Bible says over and over and over, the fear of man is like a snare. And the harder you pull against it and the more you try to get your identity from other people, the more that just cuts the life out of you. And the fear of the Lord is what sets you free from that. Let me give you just a few things to bring this down to very, very practical level. Because I think at some point, all of us in the room, we deal with this. We deal with this fear of man issue. We struggle to find our identity mainly and only in what God says about us, not what people say about us. And I want to show you some ways that this fear of man leads to foolish decisions. Number one, sometimes we can be tempted to draw our identity from people or to really be captive to their opinion of us. And if we're captive to people's opinions of us and let them define us, that will cause us to make some foolish decisions. Amen? If we give people the ability to define us, we have also given them the ability to destroy us. Some of us have learned this. If we try to get our identity from somebody else, all they have to do is one thing to crush us. If we're defined by what they're saying about us, or if we're defined by their encouragement, then we're destroyed by their criticism. And so if we are giving the ability to give us worth and define us to someone else, that will cause us to make foolish decisions. Number two, it leads to people-pleasing. How many of you have ever had a problem with people-pleasing? You're raising your hand because, like, I mean, it's true, he asked, I need to please him, so I'll raise my hand and confirm it. And like, there's a good side to pleasing people. I mean, you want to be kind, you're a peacemaker, and there's some a lot of mercy gifts often that are equated with being a people pleaser. But if you're being a people pleaser, then at some point what people want is going to be at odds with what God wants, and if you fear them more than not God, you're going to obey what they want and disobey God. And so you have to choose, am I going to please people or am I going to please God? And if you have a fear of man issue, you'll please people all day long and disobey God. So how do you get released from that? You fear God. You attribute more power to Him, get closer to Him, and that releases you from having to please people. Number three, the fear of man breeds insecurity. Like, you show me somebody that's insecure, I will show you somebody that is getting their identity from someone other than Jesus through the gospel. It's an insecure way to live, and it's always a moving target. If you're trying to please people, then what they want changes. And the moment that you do it, then the bar changes and the target moves. And it's exhausting when you have a fear of man issue trying to be pleasing to people. It also breeds sin. And you look through the scriptures, and often it says when somebody was able to say no to sin and yes to obedience, it says that was driven by a fear of the Lord, Old Testament and New Testament. Because if you fear God, you're going to trust Him more than you trust your nature or your neighbor or whatever might be saying something different. Who you fear the most becomes who you obey. So if we want to obey God, we fear God. We have right knowledge, right response, right reverence for who He is. Then we follow Him. We obey Him. And it just simply breeds insecurity in a lot of different ways. So if you want security of who you are, then you've got to take that power of defining you away from people and give it solely to God alone. The fear of the Lord releases us from the fear of man and allows us to walk in wisdom and to make wise choices in every situation that we have. I love this phrase that Oswald Chambers said. He says this, "The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." So this healthy fear of God releases you from being scared and fearing other things. Number two, fearing God frees us to actually love people. If we fear men or women or people more than we fear God, you're just simply not able to do what's most loving for them because you, like, stop me when I'm wrong. You can't truly love someone if you need their approval. It's like if you have a boss. If they hold the paycheck, you're never going to be 100% honest with them, are you? I talked to somebody the other day. They were like, they had gotten let go from their job, and they said, finally, I could go in my boss's office and tell him the truth. I thought, I wonder how well that went, because if they have the ability to hire you, what else do they have? The ability to fire you. And if they hold that ability, you're not going to be able to be 100% honest with them. Unless we're turned loose from the fear of people, we can't actually do what's most loving for people. And you can tease this out however you want. I'll give you a few things. The first example I'll use is politics, because how could that go wrong, right? I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. But one of the issues in our country, and it's this good and bad, this double-edged sword of a democracy where we get to vote, is politicians then, over time, on both sides of the aisle, they're caught between doing what's best for the country and trying to get elected again. Can we all agree those are not always the same thing? And so they have to decide, do I want to do what's most loving and best, or do I want to get reelected? And so that's just an example of how that works out. Let me tease it out just as me and as a pastor and as a preacher. If I am going to do what God has called me and commanded me to do, to preach the gospel, to teach the Bible, which I want to do for the rest of my life, and if I'm going to truly say things over the long haul that are most loving to you, I can't get my identity from how you respond to that. Y'all with me? The fear of man in preachers leads to not saying anything that's going to ruffle any feathers, not saying anything that's going to make me unpopular. And so that's how you get churches that over time they have whittled everything out, don't say anything that's offensive, even if it's true. Because if I tell somebody that they need to repent and believe in Jesus or they're going to go to hell, is that loving? Yes. And if I'm scared about how that might be taken because I have a fear of man issue and I don't say that, I have been captivated by the fear of man and I'm not able to love people. So the fear of man releases us from, or the fear of God releases us from the fear of man and actually enables us to love people. How about parenting? Any parents in the room? How many of you have ever hit a situation in life with your kids that you needed wisdom? You're like, this morning, I wanted to spank my kids, but we were sitting in church, and I didn't know what to do, right? Plethora of options, a lot of options. D, thank you, amen. Parenting, there's a way in which the fear of man kind of enters into parents, and it works itself out in an unhealthy way where we're not able to love our kids well. And I'm not talking about being terrified of your kids, but some of you are like, yeah, I got that too. Like they're running the show. They're kind of like, they wake up and I just barricade the door and just hide with my wife trying to survive through the day. Maybe that's you. Some of y'all are looking at your spouses just kind of nodding. That's not what I'm talking about, scared of your kids. Like there's a way in which the fear of the Lord will cause us to do foolish things as parents. And this is how it shows up. We want to be our kids' friend more than their parent. And so if we're put in a position that we need to discipline them because that is the loving thing to do, to train them to be godly men, godly women, but they're not going to like us, they're not going to be our friend, then that is how fear of man shows up with parents. So how are you released from that so that you can actually do what is most loving for your kids? Fear of God. That releases me from that. They don't have to like me all the time. My job is to do what is absolutely best for them in love. The fear of the Lord turns us loose to actually love people. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "For I am now, if I am now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." He's saying you have to choose who you're going to fear. And Solomon says the fear of man is the beginning of wisdom with every situation and area of your life. Number three, fearing God makes you a wiser and a better leader. We have a lot of leaders at Redeemer, people that are leading community groups at our church and ministries and teams at the church. They're leading in their companies, leading their own companies, leading in divisions of their companies, leading nonprofits in town, leading in their family, leading with local or governmental civics, and just a lot of different ways that people are leading. And so there's so much the Bible has to say about being a good leader. And I want to show you two things that are incredibly profound to me thinking through this, like how do I be a wise leader? Number one, I want to open up Exodus chapter 18. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there with me. If not, it'll be on the screen. The setting and the background for Exodus 18 is God's people, the Israelites, had been in captivity in Egypt, and God decided it's time to liberate them, and so he raises up Moses, and they have this Exodus where they come out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and they're heading into the Promised Land, but they actually have to tarry in the wilderness for a while. And so Exodus 18 takes place. They've just come across the Red Sea, thousands and thousands of people that were slaves a few days ago, and now all of a sudden they're this nation, it's chaos, there's no leadership, there's just people everywhere, and so they decide, we've got to get some leadership up in here to keep this going on the right tracks. And so this is what Jethro gives as advice for how to find leaders. Exodus 18:21 says this, he says, "You go out to all the people and you look for able men from all people, men who fear God." That's the only qualification he gives, because he says if they fear God, they're going to be trustworthy and hate a bribe and place such men over people as chiefs of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. He says if you want a good leader, you go out and find somebody that fears the Lord. So if you want to be a good leader in whatever place that God has called you, step one, if you fear the Lord, that is the key that opens up so many other things to be a blessing to God and his people as a leader. Number two, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 5, and at least in my estimation, Nehemiah is probably the best, one of the best leaders in the Bible. There are a lot of Christian leadership books that are written about the man Nehemiah and what he did. Basically, he was called to go back into Jerusalem after it had been destroyed and laid waste, and they had destroyed the temple and the walls. And so Nehemiah was tasked with taking a group of people that were all had very different gifts and different skills, and to go back with a lot of enemies around the area that were not big fans of them rebuilding the wall. And he was supposed to oppose the enemies, rally the troops, use everybody's different skill sets to rebuild the wall. And nobody thought he could do it. And he did it in like just over 50 days. And you just see in the book of Nehemiah that he is one of the most incredible, wisest leaders. How was Nehemiah a wise leader? I'm glad you asked. Nehemiah 5:15 says this. He's talking about what set him apart as a leader with the leaders before him that had failed and were not good, wise leaders. He says, the former governors, those who were in leadership before Nehemiah, who were before me, they laid a heavy burden on people and took from them their daily ration, 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of what? The fear of the Lord. And you see that pop up in the book of Nehemiah all the time. What made him such a good leader? You can point to a lot of things, but the very first thing is that Nehemiah had a healthy knowledge, respect, and reverence for God. If you fear the Lord, it makes you a better leader. That's how it works out in the Old Testament and New Testament. Number four, fearing God gives you confidence to navigate in wisdom in difficult seasons. How many of you have ever had a difficult season? Again, some of you are thinking, it was this morning. Maybe it's this week. Maybe it's this season. You're walking through difficulty economically in your family or with a relationship that's really causing you conflict and stress or something at work or in family or whatever it might be. It's a difficult season. And I've noticed this in my own life and people around me. When we get in a difficult season and we get pressed a little bit, we can easily get flustered and begin to make foolish decisions. In fact, most of the time, people make the most foolish decisions when they're in the most difficult seasons. So if you think about difficult seasons and you want to learn about it, you're not going to get real far in the Bible until you meet this guy named Job. Everybody say Job. How much do you know about Job? You're like, he had a difficult season. If you want to feel better about your season, you go read the story about Job. You're like, eh, it's not so bad. I mean, he had health problems, family problems, marriage problems. Every kind of difficult situation that you could imagine was pressed upon Job. He had horrible friends that were giving him ungodly advice, and he was tempted to make really bad decisions. He was encouraged by his friends, I use that term loosely, to make foolish decisions, yet he kept being wise and godly in difficult situations. And his friends actually noticed that. And what did they attribute his wisdom in difficulty to? Glad you asked. Job chapter 4, verse 6, they looked at him and they said, "Is not your fear of God your confidence?" And that pops up there, and the fear of the Lord in Job's life finds itself all throughout the rest of the book. He was wise even in difficult circumstances, and they said he was confident to do that because he feared the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Number five, I'm not going to belabor this point too long because we preached on this a few weeks ago, but fearing God makes us better citizens. Fearing God makes us better Americans. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 2, which we just finished walking through this book together of 1 Peter. So if you were here a few weeks ago, we unpacked chapter 2. And this is what it says. Peter's writing to Christians that belonged in local churches inside of cities that did not love Jesus or follow him, much like us. We're Christians inside churches inside a city that's not necessarily a Christian city. And in 1 Peter 2, he says this, "Live as people who are free." He's talking about freedom. We love freedom. Live as people who are free, but don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil, but live as servants of God. Honor, how many people? A little louder for the folks in the back. Honor? What about election season? Still true. What about when somebody disagrees with you? Still true. Honor everyone. That's hard to do. How do you navigate the everyone, the honor? What about if they have a social media account? That's a little different, all right? No, he says honor everyone. You can't honor everyone, I'm convinced of this, unless you fear God. Unless you fear God, you have to take too much into your own hands and be the judge of everyone, and then you have to just kind of divvy out some justice and make sure everybody, like, you just kind of treat people with how they deserve. If you actually fear God, you can be turned loose to honor everyone, even your enemies. He says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. That's talking about Christians. Love, truly love. And we've already unpacked this. You cannot truly love people unless you fear God. If you fear God, you can honor everyone. You can love the brotherhood. And then he says, fear God. That's it. He reserves that type of respect and fear and to draw your identity only from God. And then he says, honor the emperor. Some of you are like, whew. At least we don't have an emperor. I'm glad I don't live in China, right? Sorry, that was Mulan. Emperor long time ago. It's talking about, and this shows up in Romans and elsewhere, that as Christians, we need to honor those people who are even politically above us. Amen? Don't really get quite a hefty amen on that sometimes. And here's how I want to tease this out. Again, I'm not going to belabor this forever, but if we're going to be good citizens, then we must fear God. This is what I mean. Our identity and our hope and must be drawn from God himself, and then we can allow the government to be what it's supposed to be. If we don't fear God, then you have to expect the government to give everything and to usher in heaven, and then every 4 years you're looking for a savior. Like, how many of y'all seen this going up? You're like, people might be expecting a little more than the government than it's actually going to give. It's like, they're looking for a savior. They're looking for the heaven to be drawn in through politics to be here. And listen, I'm all for engaging in politics. I really am. For Christians with a conscience and a biblical worldview, because we've been given the right from our government to be involved in ways that nobody in this book ever had. You're not going to find out how to live as a Christian in a democracy necessarily, specifically from this book, because they just had to do what the emperor said. We've been given from our government the ability to vote and to be involved and to try to shed a Christian worldview on the decisions that are taking place in our country. So I'm all for that, but we need to also reserve our fear. Not being scared, but our ultimate hope and our ultimate identity from God, and then we're released to see governors as they are, presidents as they are, mayors as they are, for what they're supposed to do, and be able to be good citizens. When you don't fear God, all you have is politics to try to usher in your identity of your idea of heaven. And so this is what happens. You begin to hope for a political leader to be a savior, to bring in all these things, and then you will idolize them inevitably and put the weight that would crush anyone of a savior on their back. Only Jesus has shoulders broad enough to hold the weight of savior. And then you begin, and C.S. Lewis talks about this a lot. He says, if you ever idolize someone, then you will be forced to demonize someone else. Have I just explained the political climate that we're in? Like, if you lean too much on government and fearing them in that sense, then you'll be forced to really elevate one and really idolize them in ways that is reserved for Jesus, and then you'll be forced to demonize the other side. And so the way out of that is to be good citizens because we fear God. If you fear God, then we can honor the emperor, we can honor everyone, we can love the brotherhood. This is basically my point in this, that we're better citizens if we already have a savior. Y'all with me? If we already have a Savior, we're going to be better Christian citizens, and praise God that we get the ability to do that. So Solomon, the wisest man, says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It releases us from a lot of these ruts and pathways that drive us to foolish decisions and foolish living. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. To truly know who God is, to open up his revelation of his character, his promises, to know who he is, to rightly respect that, respond to that, and revere that is the beginning to living very wise lives that honor Jesus and bless us in return. Just in closing, I want to read to you something that Solomon said probably towards the end of his life. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes, which if you're not familiar with Ecclesiastes, you should be. You should open it up and read it. It's a fantastic book. It's part of the wisdom literature written by Solomon. And basically, this is his story. Right, we have a story team here at Redeemer that tries to capture testimonies and stories. Like if we did a story about Solomon, Ecclesiastes is it. He talks about all the things that he tried to do and all the ways that he tried to chase after fulfillment. And for every culture that I've ever studied or read about, in the history of mankind, every culture at some point comes to the point of asking, why are we here? Why am I here? Why do I seem to be different than the animals? What's the point of mankind? Like, why am I here? And there's temptations to kind of find that answer in a lot of things. And Solomon had the ability to, everything that you and I could think of that we could try to possess, he had it. And everything that we can kind of imagine that this would bring us some meaning and this would bring us some wisdom and this would bring us some satisfaction, he had it. So, like, He at the end of his life, there was no stone left unturned for what he thought would bring him satisfaction. And this is important for Midland, Texas, all right? Because there's a temptation to think, if I just had a little bit more money, if I had this amount of money, I would feel content, my life would be full, I would feel peace. Whatever amount that is for you, here's the problem. When you get closer, it just keeps moving. It's the carrot on the stick. Like, if I just had $1 million. Some of you have $1 million. You're like, if I just had $2 million. You can chase that carrot all the way till you die and get to the end. You're like, why am I still unfulfilled? Why am I still making foolish decisions? It can be a vacation. It can be a relationship, time away, a car, house, food, whatever. Solomon had it. He had nothing left to imagine. How many of you, like, that would be nice. Like, no amount of money. This is what Solomon had. He had more money, honestly, than you and I could fathom. I've seen some studies that there's not a person on the planet that owns anything right now in net worth close to what Solomon had. Servants, 24 hours a day, all he did was say what he wanted. They gave it to him immediately. All of the comfort that you could imagine, houses, chariots with rims, I'm sure, food, all the best food, all the best clothes. Very famous, very popular even, because he was leading and serving during a time of relative peace in Israel. Every single thing that some of us think, if I could just get that, I'd be satisfied, I'd be fulfilled. And he's like, I've got it all. Listen up. And this is the point of Ecclesiastes. You read through, he's like, I've got it all. I've got the maidservants, the manservants, the food, the house, the palace, the power, the prestige. Meaningless. That's what he says. Vanity. Empty. Okay. We need to believe this. Because some of us think, like, there's kind of an emptiness. There's what some theologians have called that God-shaped hole in your life where you're not satisfied, you're not fulfilled, you don't have peace, and we still believe it's in the amount of what we don't have, not that it's the wrong substance. It's like trying to pour sand in a colander or a sifter and being frustrated when it won't fill up and thinking, I just got to pour faster. I just need more sand. No, it's the wrong vessel. And so to take it from the wisest man besides Jesus that ever walked the planet, he had everything that we could imagine that would bring us fulfillment. This is what he says as he closes up his letter of wisdom, Ecclesiastes 12, 13. The end of the matter. It's like, I just explained to you, I shared my story, my testimony, how I had all these things, and I was more empty after having them than I was before. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and you can't fear someone that you don't know. So the fear of the Lord, if that's truly going to be the key that unlocks a wise path for us to honor God and to walk in even the blessings that he has for us, to fear God rightly, we have to know him, to read the Bible, to see how he reveals himself, to look at Jesus. I think it's Colossians 1 that says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know God, look at Jesus. He explains it. He personifies it. He's God in the flesh, revealing the Father to us. And you know God, and then you, just like a son or a daughter to a good mom or dad, you get close to him because you know he's bigger than the bully down the street. He loves you. He's powerful. He gives him peace. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Solomon says, That's what life is like. That is the thing you were made for. We just sang a song. David led it just a moment ago, and there was just one phrase that jumped out to me. He says that creator, and I thought, what a powerful yet strange song to sing, that we're singing to a person that fashioned us and made us. Why did he make you? Why did God go out of his way to dream up the idea of a person and a human, and as the psalm says, intricately knit you together in your mother's womb, design you exactly how you were designed, to put all the desires and all the hopes and all the longings in your soul? Why? So that you would know God through Jesus, fear him, and then walk in wisdom all the days of your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you, we love you, we praise you. You are infinitely wise. You have so much love towards us, your children. You've proved that on the cross. Father, I pray that you would allow us and that you would call us and that you would give us direction to walk in wisdom. Father, we understand that there's so many things in our lives that demand wisdom. God, if we're going to navigate well the culture that we live in as Jesus followers to make much of you, we need some wisdom. Father, there's business women and businessmen in the room that need wisdom right now in decisions that they're making. There's parents that desperately need wisdom. There's kids that need wisdom. There's single folks that need wisdom, and married folks and empty nesters and retired folks, widows, widowers. All of us need wisdom. God, you have given us such a blank check to ask for it, to read about it, to seek it. But I pray for each one of us before we go to self-help books and before we go even to asking and praying that you would help us to fear you. Help us to know you, know who you are, what you are capable of doing, know that you love us and that you have died in our place for our sins so that we might be saved. Cause us to live in such fear of you that we love others around us and that we walk in wisdom. Father, I pray as we sing these next few moments and these songs that you are truly blessed, that you're glorified, not just by the words that we sing, but by maybe even the tears that we shed and the position of our hearts. God, help serve my friends this morning, God, as we desire to walk in wisdom. We love you, we need you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Church. If you want to connect with us at Redeemer, we would love for you to visit us at a service in person or visit us online at www.redeemermidland.org.